Lord, I know the men in the training center class have been reading about how in all of history, there's only been one baby that was born to actually die, and that was Jesus. And it's no wonder that the angels celebrated so much on the morning, on the day of his birth, Lord, because of the work that was being accomplished by you for us. Surely you bore our griefs. Surely you bore our sickness and our sin. Father, so this morning we ask that you would help us to understand more and more how to be an offering before you, how to give ourselves fully to you. There's none that's more worthy than you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless the Lord. Why don't you go on and be seated? Man, it is a joy to be here with you today. I don't know if any of you have one of these things, but these have certainly invaded our house, right? Isn't this great? Now, this is patriotic. Come on, it's red, white, and blue right here. So incredible. You can see I am an expert fidget spinner. Probably not. If I take one of the fingers off, it's going to fall and it'll be awful, right? Isn't it amazing how these things take our nation by storm? You realize in February of this year, nobody had heard of fidget spinners. By May of this year, over 50 million of these had been sold. And if you were to look up on Amazon, the top 20 toys that had been sold this year, all 20 are different types of fidget spinners. That's crazy, right? And we know that that's not unusual. I mean, we've seen Tickle Me Elmos, you know. Remember the loom bands that came around several years ago? Everybody had to have a loom band. And we're mature as adults. We know, well, these are just for children. Adults don't need things. But how many adults have a smartphone, right? The toys become more expensive as you become an adult. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says we're like sheep? We follow, don't we? All sheep follow and are being led by something. And it's not bad to jump into these fads and to buy a gadget and experience the fidget spinner craze by any means. I don't think that that's bad. But what if our emotions are wrapped up in something? Now, I'm obviously not talking about a fidget spinner. I'm not getting my emotions wrapped up in the patriotic fidget spinner. But what if our emotions are getting wrapped up and what we're following, you know, is making a mess of our emotions? Now, I did a bad job of wiping that off the last time, I guess, right here. Let's just pretend, right, that we have these emotions here. And wouldn't it be great if they looked this even? That would be nice. But we know that no emotions look that way. We know, in fact, this time of year especially, that our emotions look more like a roller coaster, right? Like, man, I'm so excited that I bought my son this gift for Christmas. He's going to be so excited about it. I just can't wait. And then I realize a few days later that's not what he wants for Christmas, right? And then the emotions go back down here. But, oh man, I'm so excited though. I'm going to see family that I haven't seen in a long time. This is going to be neat. But then I get off the phone with my mom or my son or my daughter or my ex, and I realize, okay, maybe it wasn't all that it's cracked up to be, right? Oh, but I'm just so excited. Tis the season, right? And I got a blow-up inflatable Frosty the Snowman for my yard, and everything is great. And then nobody told me that north wind was going to blow, and that was $175 down the drain, right? And if we're not careful, man, this becomes our life, doesn't it? This is what we look like, right? One minute, so happy. One minute, so excited. One minute, so sad. And we laugh about it, but we know that when it comes to our family, this happens more often than not, right? Because in this time of year, we deal with family, we deal with work things, we deal with subjects that we can be so excited one day and then realize that, no, our family is broken and Satan has been messing with it for years, and then we're bottomed out the very next minute. You know, I'd prayed about jumping into an Advent sermon today, but when I looked at how our story was lining up, we ran into the person of Saul naturally in our story, and there is none that is more renowned in Scripture for not being able to manage his emotions than the king Saul. Now, we remember Saul as the man who grabbed a spear and tried to kill David when David was just playing his harp, right? This is actually not a harp. This is a guitar. But in Texas, this is a harp, right? So David tried to kill him with a spear. We remember Saul by having those mad, crazy eyes, right, and chasing David all around the wilderness to try to kill him. This guy who's famous for getting his emotions just out there. And man, this would describe Saul in a heartbeat, right? But I want us to look at a few passages today that you might be unfamiliar with in Saul that are actually before all of those times, where we can see the groundwork being laid in his life for an emotional roller coaster. What are you prepared to experience this Christmas season? If you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10, we have been on a journey as a church of going through the story. We started with creation. We've looked at every major important story, most of them at least, going from the beginning. And now we find ourselves in the middle of this Old Testament story. We have seen the Lord deliver his people from slavery. Who delivered them from slavery? In Egypt. Right, I want to say Moses, but it's going to be scary, right? Yeah, we say Moses. Moses was the figurehead of it. God delivered them, right? Who made the walls of Jericho fall down? Yeah, now you're on to me, right? I want to say Joshua, but God is actually the one who's doing the work behind it. And so we go from Moses to Joshua to these judges, and Israel is having trouble following God. And so they start clamoring and they start crying out saying, God, we need a king. We want to be like all the other nations who are around us. We want a king. And you look back and you say, well, why wasn't God enough? Look at what God accomplished throughout your time of following him. And so Samuel, the very last judge of Israel, says, okay, they want a king. Lord, let's find a king. Lead me to the right king. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, in verse 1, Samuel meets a man named Saul. And it says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed Saul and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. This is the way they used to do things. They didn't have a big election that went from state to state and we stayed up all night seeing who's going to be the next leader. No, the man that was of God, a priest, he would go and he anointed somebody with oil. Now, once they start in David's line, it's easy because it's going to be David's next son, right? But for the first time, Samuel finds Saul and he just pours oil over his head. And oil here is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, that God's anointing is going to rest on this person. He is whom God has chosen to be king. What a day. It's a pretty good day. That is a day that none of us in this room have anything to relate to it, do we? Maybe we've bought a new car and we felt good on that day. Maybe on our wedding day we felt good. Hopefully that was the case, right? Maybe when we got a new job we felt good. But we have nothing to compare with the elation that Saul would have felt on this day. And can you imagine what probably went through his head? Like, man, out of all the Israelites, I am the new king. Oh, look at me. But as we keep reading, we see God's perspective. Look in verse 17 of chapter 10. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Oh, as we get into it here, God is saying, hey, this isn't just about a king. You are rejecting me. Look in verse 20. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. This is how they chose things in the Old Testament by God. They didn't have the Holy Spirit within them to pray, and so they cast what we would think of as dice, and it showed them this is who God is choosing. And the lot fell on Benjamin. In verse 21, he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. So it's just getting winnowed down and winnowed down till it gets to Saul. Now, Samuel already knew that Saul was going to be the next king. He had already been anointed. Saul already knew that he was going to be the next king. So this is just for everybody to understand what's going on. In verse 22, in verse 21. But when they sought Saul, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Right? He's hiding in the luggage that it took all the Israelites to walk there. They had luggage, probably were charged $50 for the first bag and $150 for the second bag. And they brought it and set it there. And that's where Saul has found himself hiding. Something wrong about that, right? In verse 23, then they ran and they took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Now, Israel wasn't about to play the Philistines in basketball. Right? They don't like him because he's tall here. He's tall and he's going to be king, right? He's shoulders above everybody. And so Samuel said to all the people, do you see whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. Why is there none like him? Because he's tall. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Now there's some perspective, right? God's perspective, Israel has rejected God, and then this king that God has led them to, he's hiding, and then they proclaim him king by virtue of looks. That's pretty shallow what's going on right here in this scenario. So we see even at the very beginning of Saul's reign, there's trouble brewing under the surface, isn't there? You know, it's easy at the beginning of December to have these fanciful ideas about what Christmas is going to look like. But we know, having experienced a lot of Christmases, it's probably trouble brewing under the surface somewhere with some family member, with something that's going to be said. And I might be stretching this just a little bit here, but I want you to write it down anyway, because I think this is so important to understand Saul's life. The highs of life are never as high as you think they are. No, there's still happiness, right? When things are high and things are exciting, there's still excitement, but the highs are really never as high as you think. You could say another way, the good things are never really as good as you think, right? And if that's true, then certainly this opposite statement is true. The lows in life are never really as low as you think. They're still tough, still bad times, but it's usually never as bad as you think. How many of y'all went to see a movie in the movie theater this past year? Anybody? Of course, come on. Y'all aren't hermits. Y'all saw movies, right? I saw a movie too. Wasn't a lot of good stuff coming out this year, though. Man, it was a tough year. Because in 2016, I don't think we're on the schedule. In 2016, us, you, me, in the United States of America, Americans spent $11.38 billion at the movie theater. Just on movie tickets. Whoa. $11.38 billion. That's higher than the gross domestic product of some countries in the world, right? Why would we spend that much on movies? That doesn't include Netflix or Amazon Prime or YouTube videos that we watch. Why do we do that? Because we love to live in fantasy, don't we? And we love it when the good times are rolling. And Nathan, maybe you can zoom in up here again. We love it when these good times are rolling, that we just make it even better than it really is, right? And then what do we do when the bad times are happening? We just make it even worse, right? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'm going to go eat some worms, right? But perspective makes such a big difference, doesn't it? And we see here in the perspective of the Lord here in 1 Samuel that it wasn't all roses on top and it wasn't all bad either. Listen, church, God's perspective is always right. It's always right. So what do we do up here on this board? Well, God is above all things, right? And the Lord has won for us victory in the cross of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection. And so instead of letting this lead my life, I want to be seated up here with the Lord and understanding his perspective. I'm going to understand his perspective through God's word. I'm going to understand his perspective through life in the church. I'm going to understand his perspective in crying out to him in prayer. So how can I be seated with him in Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis? Now, I just want to read this other verse and get back to explaining this just a little bit. If you go down to verse 27, here's what it says right after the coronation time. Look, it says this, but some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present, but Saul still held his peace. Some worthless fellows. Isn't that a great way to describe it? Maybe they didn't like him just because he was Saul and they knew he was a great king. That's not what it says. They knew he wasn't going to be a great king. That's not what it says. They didn't even know him. They knew that he was tall. They didn't know anything about him, and already they're despising him. It says that they're worthless. Do you realize that Moses, who raised up his rod and the Red Sea parted, there were people that despised Moses and talked bad about him? You realize Joshua, who followed the Lord and marched around Jericho, the walls fall down. There were people that hated Joshua, that despised Joshua. Do you realize that the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, had a slew of people that hated him and despised him? Church, don't be surprised when people hate you. Don't be despised when there's worthless fellows that are talking bad about you. If they did that about Jesus, guess what? They're going to do that about you as well. So here's the deal, right? Our happiness doesn't come from them. Saul's joy shouldn't have come from, oh, everybody in the kingdom likes me and thinks I'm going to be this great king. Saul's joy should have come from loving the Lord. I want you to write this down. Your joy needs to be found in the Lord, in what he is doing in your life. You see, if we go here to this board, right, and we want to seat ourselves in the heavenly realm through the cross of Jesus Christ, we have that ability, then what does the Lord do? The Lord gives us joy. And I don't want you to confuse joy with the emotion of happiness that comes and goes, right? Because this joy is from the Lord. So it doesn't matter if I'm excited about a Christmas gift or upset about a Christmas gift or excited about family or in the dumps about the family, God's joy remains. And it remains because he loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his son, for you. To be born, to die on a cross, that you could be forgiven. To rise from the dead, that you could have life. So joy remains. We could make another line. We could say, because of this, the peace of God remains, right? On good days and bad days, the peace of God remains. We could make another line across. We could say this, that the love of God remains, right? That no matter if this is how I wake up feeling, God still loves me. No matter if I wake up feeling like this, the joy of the Lord is going to be my strength because he still died for me. No matter if I feel like my family is right over here, the peace of God is still available to me through Jesus Christ, my Lord. What does this start to do with this roller coaster? It starts to shave off these edges that put us in the dumps. Make us manic one minute, right? It starts to change things in us. Listen, if we find our joy in the Lord and what he's doing in our life, then don't let somebody rob you of that joy. Don't let them rob you of that joy. You know why? Because they can't touch this joy. Why? Because it's from the Lord. Somebody can rob you of happiness, but they can't touch that joy. So if you're not tapped into this joy that's coming from the Lord, then you're going to be stuck on this happiness, sadness train. They can't touch peace. They can't touch the love of the Lord. Why do they hate you? I don't know. Maybe it was something that you did. If it was the case that it was something that you did, then humble yourself and apologize and get it right. If it's something that you didn't do, they just despise you. That's what worthless fellows do sometimes. Move on. Pray for that person. But don't let it consume your life. Now, I don't want to just throw Saul under the bus the whole time. Saul worked great victories. He did follow the Lord to a degree. In chapter 11, we see everybody rejoicing greatly with him. In chapter 14, we see him fighting many battles and winning many things. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we see a reason why his emotions got the best of him so many times. If you turn to chapter 13 in verse 8, now, Saul was going to fight against the Philistines, right? This arch nemesis of the Israelites. But he needed Samuel to come as a priest and bless them and make sure that the Lord was with them. And so it says in verse 8 that Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul started getting worried. Everybody's leaving. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And isn't this just like life? As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. But that's not what you're supposed to do, Saul. You're a king. You let the priest do the burnt offerings. He says, I forced myself to do it. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. What is Saul showing? He's showing his impatience, isn't he? How impetuously he just does this sacrifice. At first, it seems like it could have been good, but he just wasn't willing to wait on God. Do you realize that 20 years ago, not in the Middle Ages, just 20 years ago, if I wanted to send you a message, I would sit down at my desk, I would pull out a pen, preferably blue or black, and I would get a piece of paper, and I would write, dear you, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's only Paul that does that, right? I say, dear you, what's up? You know, I hope you're doing well. And then when I finished the letter, I would fold the piece of paper in the trifold, I would put it in an envelope, I would take it to the post office, buy a stamp, write your address on it, I would have to know your address, I would have to know my address, I would write it on there too, and I would put it in the mail, and you would get that like 3 to 4 days later. Kids, that's the way we had to do it, all right? Isn't that amazing? 20 years ago. You fast forward 10 years from that time, and I would enter into that same office, and there would be this large machine with a fuzzy monitor looking thing on the desk, and it would be whirring so loud from the fan trying to cool it off of what was going on in there. And I would pull it up, and I would click on this thing that connected me to a world wide web. And it would go boop, 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 boop. Right? I don't know who invented that noise, but it was a worthless one, right? Finally, I would connect and I would get on this thing called Yahoo. It was so cool. And I would write an electronic message and click send, and it would make this little envelope looking thing and go off into cyberspace, and you would get it on your big computer in your room 10 years ago. Now I pull out this little thing that's in my pocket and I'm like, sup, right? And you get it. And it doesn't matter if it's 6:30 in the morning, if it's 10 at night. If you don't respond, frankly, I don't even write sup anymore. I just do an emoji that has its tongue sticking out and one wink going. I don't even know what that emoji means. And I'm sending it to people, right? What am I communicating? We need help on our communication. All right, I just text that over to you. And I don't care if it's 10 at night or 6:30 in the morning. If you don't reply to me, I'm like, what's their problem? Are they mad at me? I sent them the wink with the tongue out, I don't understand what's going on. We are built in 2017 to be impatient people. We need it right now, not in 10 minutes, not in 5 minutes. We're built for impatience. Oh, how the Lord needs us to wait on Him, to trust Him. Church, I want you to write this down. We need to allow truth to make our decisions instead of our emotions. Because impatience fuels these bad emotions that control us, doesn't it? And we need to rely on truth, don't we? Because where does truth sit in this spectrum? I don't know exactly where it sits, high and low, but it's just like joy, and it's just like peace, and it's just like love. We have truth. And we even talked about it last week, how yesterday, today, and tomorrow, Jesus is always the same. Truth doesn't change. Right? And if we're leaning on the truth, then we're not being guided by this, because right here, I want to make a decision that I wouldn't make up here. Right here, I want to make a decision that would be different than I want to make right here. But if I go to the truth, then those decisions are going to be consistent. If Saul would have gone to the truth, he wouldn't have sacrificed like he knew he wasn't supposed to do. Now let's fast forward one more time to 1 Samuel 15. Now Saul is supposed to kill the Amalekites. He's supposed to kill their animals. He's supposed to kill their king. Everything he's just supposed to kill. Saul doesn't do that. He likes their sheep. He keeps them for himself. He likes their king. I don't know that he actually likes a king, Agag, but he doesn't kill Agag because he wants to parade him around and show everybody, ooh, look who I conquered, mighty Agag. But Samuel had made it very clear, you're supposed to kill him. You're supposed to kill everything. This is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. You don't bring it back. You don't do this. But Saul was bringing it back, and we find one of the funnest confrontations right here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, the Bible says, and Saul said to Samuel, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But he hadn't, had he? He had done what was right in his own eyes. In verse 14, and Samuel said then, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? What an incredible question. Saul, if you had done what the Lord had commanded you to do, I wouldn't be hearing sheep right now. You see, if Saul had killed Agag, it would have prevented Israel from going through a terror later on. You see, if you fast forward in the Israelite history, when we get into Persia, years later, we find in the book of Esther, a man named Haman, who wanted to kill all of the Israelites. And he was very close to killing them all. And it says of Haman that Haman was an Agagite. Haman was a descendant of Agag, whom Saul was supposed to completely take out. But because of Saul's disobedience, somehow this little seed was able to fester until suddenly the Israelites were all about to be wiped off the face of the earth. God steps in the book of Esther and comes to the rescue once again. And we see here in chapter 15, not only just Saul's impatience, but just his willingness to disobey. Why would he disobey the Lord? Well, we see here in verse 30, why in chapter 15, because now Samuel has told Saul, you've been rejected by God. I'm going to have nothing else to do with you, right? But Saul gets so upset with Samuel, and he tells Samuel, I have sinned. He says, Samuel, don't leave me. I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow down before the Lord your God. I want you to understand that if you don't pick it up on the first time, he's saying, Samuel, I don't want to look bad. The elders are looking at me. Come with me. Don't let them see that you're not going to follow me anymore. You need to be with me, and then let's do this sacrifice together so everybody can look at Saul the king. Church, I don't care if this is your family or your work people or your next door neighbors. You are not here to please people. You're here to be in relationship with people, but you're here to please God. And in pleasing God works so much better in this scenario. What does God want from me? I want you to write this down, that we need to follow God before we follow people. Church, you need to follow God before you follow your own heart. Because our heart can get caught up in this excitement, doldrums, happiness, sadness type of thing. But the truth of God remains. That's why we follow him. Because he's unchanging. And Samuel tells this to Saul in verse 15. It's just so amazing. Chapter 15 in verse 22. Such a great memory verse. Samuel tells this. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. I don't know what you're going to encounter this Christmas season. I don't know if it's jealousy because the neighbor's decorated better than you decorate. I don't know if it's anger because your brother says something that really ticks you off. I don't know if it's something that happens when your family is together, or something that happens at a work party, and you're being tempted to do stuff maybe you know you shouldn't do. God wants you to stand for him this season. He wants you to be grounded and rooted in the heavenly realms so that you find your joy and your peace and your love in a steadfast relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants your decisions to be grounded in the truth so that on a Monday night at a Christmas party, when there is temptation coming your way, that you are able to stand and say, no, I want to honor Jesus, and I know he wants me to obey him in this time. So that when you're in Walmart because you forgot about that uncle who needs a gift still, and you run into Walmart and it's crazy and they don't have anything that he's going to like, you don't get caught up in that stuff and let it ruin your day. You say, no, I want to glorify Jesus, even if there's 20 people in the line to check out. And I want to stand for him. Man, are you going to be able to manage your emotions this December? Are you going to stand with Jesus and for him? Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, thank you for this glimpse at King Saul. Lord, I know that this is an example of learning from a bad example. And I thank you so much for giving us that ability. So give us wisdom, Lord, not to be tossed back and forth by our emotions in this Christmas season, but to put our faith wholly, completely in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.